It's been a rough week. There's a couple of people in our congregation this morning from Roseburg, in Oregon where the shooting was. And you know, everything else aside, and I just got to say, and you know, I've seen all of the every time something like this happens. I honestly don't even have cable, and I try to avoid the news as much as possible. But I do read it on the internet, and I catch some clips and stuff. And what I don't hear enough is people say, well, here's the problem, there's the problem, it's all these. The problem is sin. The problem is buried deep inside every one of our hearts. And it's scary, but I know that I am capable of something that heinous if I were to allow my sin to just lead me wherever it would take me. I think that's a reality we need to recognize. Obviously, we need to pray for the families and of wounded and killed people anytime something like this happens. And we need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for our culture. We need to pray that Jesus will change us first, realize how deeply we need the gospel, and then from there, that he will use us to change those around us. Let me pray for that. God, I do pray for the families of the victims in Oregon. I pray for those that are healing in the hospital and those who have funerals this week. It is not fair. It is not right. And we can call it that. We can call it brokenness and heartache and tragedy because it's not supposed to be that way. God, I pray that you will quickly come back and fix this mess that we've made of our world. In the meantime, I pray that you will bring comfort and peace to those who need it today in Oregon and elsewhere. And God, spread your name and your glory and your fame across the earth. And I pray you'd start right inside of my heart in all the places where I fail to acknowledge you as Lord. Work that out through all of us, that we might be pillars of light in a dark world. It's in your name. Amen. Our sermon today is in Genesis. I was going to do 12, 1 through 3, okay? And in preparing, now this is something I've probably preached on this passage before. I love this text. It's kind of, and you'll see this, it's the beginning of God's sort of plan of restoration. So I really like that. But then I started reading and I began to notice some things that I had never really seen before. And so we backed it up. We're going to go 11:27 through 12:3. That's going to be our section. Now, over the last couple of weeks, just kind of catch us up. We're talking about this idea of covenant and our covenant God. There's a little picture on the back of the bulletin there. It's got some words, and we kind of covered some of these things and meanings. And along the way of doing that, we talked about Adam and the purpose for humanity, why God made man, what we are called to do. And we talked about Noah and how God intervened with that, and essentially how his covenant for restoration expanded from merely humanity to all of creation. We read in that text how God said, my covenant is not with you alone, but with every beast and every bird and every fish and every creepy crawly. I love that. That's actually the Hebrew. I'm not making this up. When it says creeping things in the English version, it's actually creepy crawly. I love that word. It's probably my favorite Hebrew word. Anyway, so we are now looking at the next sort of step in God's plan of restoration, and that is this agreement, this covenant that begins with Abraham. We're going to look at this a little bit more because it's long. It's interesting that the first 11 chapters of Genesis deal with, you know, I don't even know how many generations, just generations, generations of all this stuff. And then at chapter 12 through like 25, so another 12 chapters deals with one guy. So that tells us there's something important going on that they want us to really pay attention to. So that's what's happening. So we're going to read 11:27. I might pause for a minute and just kind of mention some stuff as we go. Now, this is interesting. Now, if you were here, these are the generations of, we've got a new heading at 11:27. These are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren and had no child. Let me just pause for a second, because this is what I saw that made me go, oh, that's, why does it do that, right? Here's what I never thought of before. Number one, the main player in this story that's going to go for the next several chapters is not Terah, it's Abram. But remember our headings as we've gone through. These are the generations of Terah. Why is Terah like the heading when Abram is the subject? That was one thought I had. And then why does it tell us this stuff about him? Like, what's the point? And then I started thinking, now if I were an Egyptian slave wandering across the desert, just having escaped Egypt, and somebody told me something happened, why does it say this? We have to ask this question. Why does it say that he died in the presence of his father in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans? Why are we told that? Well, I'm not sure why, first of all. We're not told why we're told. But here's something that I realized. For an ancient Egyptian slave wandering across the desert, if you had said, oh, he died in Ur of the Chaldeans, it would be equivalent to us if you were to say, or maybe we should say his uncle or his son, because it's not about the guy who died. It would be the equivalent of saying, oh yeah, his brother died in Syria. Or, oh yeah, her grandmother died in Nazi Germany. No details are given. But there's an understanding. We wouldn't know how they died. Maybe cancer. Right? Or a heart attack. We don't know that, but generally, if someone says they died in Nazi Germany, they're not saying, oh, you know, they died of cancer in the, you know, early 40s in Western Europe. That's not what they're saying. There's a meaning implied, and there's a meaning implied here. And Ur, why was that? Ur was popular for worship of a moon god, Nama, I think was his name. Human sacrifice and infant sacrifice were common practices to this moon god. So there's something going on here that we're being asked to understand if we're the original audience. So that's just one thing. So I'll continue. Terah, so after this, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, that's the guy that died, Lot's father. We all know about the story a lot, right? His father was killed in Ur of the Chaldeans, somehow. His grandson is Sarai's daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. If you're paying attention last week, families popped up there too. So now we're being told something about families. Let me pray. God, be with us as we work our way through this. And I pray more than anything, rather than having historical intelligence, that we would ultimately be changed by the realities and the things that you have done in the world and the things you've told us about them. It's in your name. Amen. So here's what that did for me. I was thinking, okay, so why, first of all, why Abram, right? Why would God even call him in the first place? I mean, there's all these people everywhere. Well, obviously, first of all, God is God, and he'll do what he pleases, and it's kind of hard to be like, well, why you do that? You know, that's one. But here's what I noticed for the first time when I read this, and it's funny, I was telling Gage, my oldest, the other day, I'm like, you know, I've written papers on this chapter. And for the first time I see that, I'm like, wow, what's going on here? Because Terah, there's different. His father, Abram's father, is different. I'm not sure how. Like I said, we don't know exactly what happened. We know his son died, which is tragic in and of itself. It doesn't really matter. But he leaves this place that we know is sort of a wicked and bad place. He wants out of it. He doesn't want to just go along with that. So I think what we're being told, what's being implied in the text, is what we just talked about. Faithfulness through families. There's a verse in Psalm 127 that says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Now here's what I was thinking. When I read that verse, the image is those arrows can be shot into places that you may never get to. And I think that's what's going on there. I think what we see is a man who is faltering in his faithfulness, like all of us, and we'll see as we go through Abram's life. He had plenty of struggles of his own, okay? Because here's what he did. He left Ur to go to Canaan, which the people, the slaves, right? These slaves that are wandering around, they've been called out. Where are they going? They're going to Canaan. This whole story is about their promised land and their ancestral right to it and how God has always been saying, we're going to give you this place, we're going to give you this place. And this has happened hundreds of years before. And look, they were going to Canaan then. Oh, Terah left Ur. He wanted out of that terrible place, but he stopped. But he was faithful. There was an element of faithfulness in him. And then God, after his death, called Abram to go further. Parents, are we raising our kids in a way that we're praying and hoping that God will call them to go further than we have? Are we, or are we buying into the more common in our culture way of raising kids, which is, I just want to be successful and happy in life. If they have great 401ks, if their homes are bigger than mine, then they've succeeded. Because I got to tell you, that's the American dream. That's what mostly we raise our kids for. I know the previous generation older than me said, I just want my kids to have a better life than I did. We're wrong if we think those things make a better life. Faithfulness to Christ makes a far better life than material riches. And I think Terah knew that because Ur was a very economically wealthy. In fact, it was wealthier than Egypt at one point. This is in southern Mesopotamia, not far from where modern day, it's in modern Iraq. And this was a wealthy city on a very busy trade route. They had money. Terah wanted out. He was modeling faithfulness, I believe, to God above and beyond the culture's gods. And I think Abram's call from God had something to do with the way that he was raised. He was better prepared for that than his neighbors. So, second thing that's interesting is we see where was he called to go? When Abram received the call, and I love this, he said, God said to Abram, go away from your country, your kindred, and your father's house that's now settled in Haran. And where does he say go to? To a land that I will show you. He's called to leave somewhere, but he's not quite sure where he's going. How often do we do that? You and I, we like a cost-benefit analysis, right? Before we make a decision to go somewhere, we sit down and we do a pro-con list, don't we? Well, here's what I'll get if I do that. Here's what I'll get if I do that. Here's why I should do it. Here's why I shouldn't. And I'm not saying there's something wrong with using wisdom and common sense. And that's fine. But when we're called to go somewhere, what are we really looking for? What do I get out of it? Abram wasn't told. God said, you go, I'll show you later. Will you trust me? Trust, in his case, trust required not knowing where he was going. It may be like that sometimes for us too. Trust, God might say, you need to leave that. And I think all of us have had a point in our life where we knew there's something here that I really need to just let go of, or put down, or stop doing, or something I need to walk away from. Might be different things for different people. It could be a relationship, or a substance, or a TV show. I mean, it could be anything. We've all had that feeling, I need to put this down. But not quite sure what to fill that hole with. God says, go. I'll show you later. Follow me. I'll show you later. It reminded me of Luke 9, where Jesus says, if anybody wishes to come after me, he needs to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Just don't worry about you. Just follow. I think that's what we're called to in a lot of things. Might be marriage. Later on today, we'll have a wedding in here. And sometime, we don't know the future when we get married. This is another issue, another popular thing we like to do in our culture. I'll marry you, but the moment you stop being what I need, I'm out. Now, there's times, I mean, you need to get out for your own health and, you know, safety. But there's other times when, they've changed. And they're no longer meeting our needs, and so we walk away. And when we say, no, I'm not in it for me, I'm in it for you, it changes our perspective a little bit. That's what I hope this couple that's here later will do. Maybe it's a career change, or maybe it's something as simple as you need to go to a small group. Feeling that tug to go to a group of some sort. And, oh, I don't know, it's scary, it's different, I don't know anybody. We have all these reasons, right? God says, I'll show you, just go. Just like he said to Abram, you just need to follow and trust. Die to yourself, and I'll take you somewhere good. But then why? Why was Abram going in the first place? What was the point? First of all, and this is probably my favorite little two-chapter thing, and some of you heard me say this before, I'm going to say it again. In Genesis 11, which is about the Tower of Babel, we know that story, they're building this big tower, which incidentally, the people in Ur were very good at building these things, like a pyramid, but a little different. And so they're building a tower, and the people at Babel said, why did they build the tower? They said, we will make a name for ourselves. That's what they were saying. We will become famous. We will establish ourselves in the land. And then God, what's he do? He destroys it. He doesn't want that. And he calls Abram. And his words to Abram are, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. And I will make your name great. God doesn't seem to have a problem with somebody else having a great name. His problem is how they do it. In the first case, they were saying, we can do this on our own without God. In the second case, Abram is saying, I got nothing to bring to the table, and God says, I'll do it for you. One is about our glory and fame and ability to build something all by ourselves, and the other is about our submission to Christ, to God the Father, and to our recognition that we need him to help us. He gets glory in one, we get it in the other. That's one thing. It's about his glory. His whole plan ultimately is about that. But also it's about restoration of all families. This is another interesting thing. In Genesis 11, the previous chapter, again, where they're building the tower and all that, God creates these families and scatters them all over the earth. Remember that story? He didn't like it. They're speaking the same language. They can do. So sends them everywhere. And then he wants to redeem. He wants to gather them all back up together and bless them all. but it's got to be him. He is going to use Abram to bless the whole earth. He says, in you, all the families, all the groups, all the different peoples in all the earth will be blessed. That's his plan. We tend, you and I think, to seek God. We come maybe here, church, once in a while, once a week even. Every time doors are open. Doesn't matter. Sometimes we come for our self-preservation. We come here because we don't want to go to hell. We come here because a TV preacher told us that if we give money and we love God and we do all the right things, then God will bless us and give us all these great things, whatever that might be. Fill in the blank, whatever we want. We follow, sometimes we appear to follow God, but it's all about us. It's about what we want or don't want to happen to us. And God doesn't do it that way. He says, come to me and die. Take up your cross. Deny yourself and follow me. I'll show you where you're going later. He says, it's all about me. I will give you what you need. That's a tricky thing to buy into. It's hard for us because we want to protect ourselves. This leads to every single human conflict that we have. You know why we can't say, you know why it's so hard for us to say, I'm sorry? Because it means I'm wrong. And our default mode is, no. Let me explain to you why I'm right. I do it. I bet I do it every day. That's what we do. We want to be right. God says, no, you're not right. You're full of sin. In fact, he's already told us in Genesis, how did he put it? Every intention of his heart is evil from birth. That's the reality. And yet, he calls Abram in order to bless all of us. He wants to do it. He loves us. He is for us. He wants to gather and build a church. Multi-ethnic, multi-people, in order to glorify himself and to bless us. And there's only one way. Only one way we can ever be a part of it. We die every single day to ourselves, and we say, God, help me. That's all it is. It's that simple. There are people who will say, if you put X in an offering plate, or if you follow the Ten Commandments, or if you read the Bible, you need Jesus to get in the doorway, but then here's the list of 27 things that I need you to do in order to earn what you've been given for free. Now, those are good things. All of them are good things that help us to grow more like Jesus. But those things are not required. Only one thing is required. Every single day, we get on our knees and we say, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you to help me because I am broken, I am fragile, and I am a sinner. And I think that's what's modeled in Abram's life. I think that's what's modeled in Terah's life. Is a recognition that there was nothing he could do on his own, and that he needed the creator of the universe to do it for him. Let me pray. Jesus, be with us. Work in us. Help us to recognize our need for you. Be at work in every heart. Help us not only to see how much we need you, but in fact, I pray for everybody here, that you would give us an opportunity this week to tell somebody else that we are a sinner and that you are the source of grace. It's in your name. Amen.